It goes without saying that nobody's perfect. In fact, by biblical standards, we're hopelessly lost in our sin. So aren't you glad we serve a merciful God who not only sees our condition, our mistakes, and our sinfulness, but He loves us still? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll identifies a shining illustration. Jonah was a man in rebellion who ran from God, and yet Jonah was rescued from his defiant state. In similar fashion, God extends a hand of mercy to each one of us as well. Before the message begins, we start with prayer.
Dear Father, we turn to You with the realization that when You speak, the rest of us are wise to be silent. When You warn, the rest of us are wise to heed what You are warning. When You call out, we are wise to pay attention. Speak today in such a way that nothing interrupts Your message. Though we are together only a brief period of time, given this full week that will unfold before us, may the words we hear become the most important words of this week. We give You our word, Father, that we will hear what You say, and as the week unfolds, it will prove whether or not we take them seriously. Thank You especially for those who have been courageous to come, though they may feel uneasy in a context such as this, though some may come out of shame, disappointment in themselves. May they be reminded that You have a wonderful way of overcoming shame and replacing it with forgiveness, covered over by maximum grace. For where sin abounds, grace superabounds. We are the recipients of that, which is why we are able to stand today and hear these words, and I'm able to stand and deliver them, all because of Your grace. Not one of us is deserving. Touch all our lives, since we are in that category of sinful, with a reminder that You have provided us with the second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and an infinite number. How grateful we are for that. Because of Your mercies, we have not been consumed. Your compassions fail not. So speak to us, sinful though we are, needy as we are. May we hear and may we heed what we have heard. Our gifts are Yours, Father. We could not hold our occupation without the strength You give us. We could not live without the breath You give us in our lungs and the heartbeat in our chest. Remind us that our need for You is total, not partial. And use these gifts, we pray, for Your great glory as we give them gratefully and generously. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Everyone said, Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called God of the Second Chance.
Our God is faithful and truthful, immutable and powerful, and so much more than all that, causing us to stand in awe as we respect and worship Him as we respect and worship no other. We reserve the word awesome for our God. He alone qualifies as the awesome one. But of all these magnificent attributes, all these great characteristics of our God that make us love him so, there is one that always brings me to my knees and overwhelms me with gratitude, and it is that our God is so merciful. So merciful. He is full of grace and mercy. You may have blown it, and you may feel like a failure right now, but mercy says now is not forever. I've come to help you back on your feet and say with my arm around you, let's go on. You know what it says of our God? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is why I call our God of grace the God of the second chance, and third, and fourth, and would you believe, 150th, and 4 millionth, and 10 trillion. For as often as you fail, he is there to hold you fast and to take you on. He has an infinite capacity to forgive us an infinite number of times. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. To say that God is a God of the second chance doesn't mean that he doesn't care, any more than a father doesn't care that a son or daughter disobeys again and again. It doesn't mean that our resistance doesn't matter. He always longs for us to obey him. But there are occasions when we continue to do so when he steps in. And according to Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines those he loves. And no suffering for the present time is joyous, but grievous. So while he forgives, there may be consequences to our wrongdoing. Matter of fact, I find as I work my way through the scriptures, one person after another whom we would all say stand out as a significant character in the Bible, often being given a second chance. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's make that Exodus chapter 2. The second chance is in chapter 3. But the failure is in chapter 2. The hero of this Exodus story is named Moses, and in verse 12 of the second chapter of Exodus, we read of Moses' wrongdoing. 2:12 reads, after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. You may not have known that Moses was first a murderer before he was a deliverer in the Exodus. And then we read in chapter 3, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Listen to this second chance. Spoke in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. The bush didn't burn up. Verse 4, when the Lord saw Moses come to take a closer look, God called from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," says Moses. And he says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." Then the Lord told him, "I've seen," verse 7, "I've seen the oppression of my people." And then a little further, he says, now verse 10, "Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." Second chance, right there. And for 40 more years, he leads the Exodus right up to the edge of the promised land. That's a second chance. I kept working my way through the scriptures, and I found the book of Judges. When you got to chapter 14, you meet a man named Samson. And Samson's biography takes you chapter 14, 15, and the climax is chapter 16. For most of 14, 15, and 16, Samson is a womanizer. He messes around with women. Even after he has judged Israel for 20 years, he winds up laying in the lap of Delilah, and there he finally yields, and she is crying those crocodile tears that he won't tell her the secret of his life. And he finally tells her and falls asleep and wakes up and finds that his hair has been taken from his head, and she has told her colleague, the Philistines, that that's where his strength lies. And they took him and they put him in a dungeon. And the first thing they did, not surprisingly, they gouged out his eyes. Enough lust for one man. You won't lust any further. And there he lives as a prisoner in the dungeon of the Philistines until the end of chapter 16, where he says, "This one last time, may my life be avenged." And what he should have been doing all of his life, and that's delivering the people from the Philistines, he kills more at his death than he did in all his life. Second chance finally comes with his final breath. Samson at the end of his life. Another man who began with such possibilities, but ended his life in such an intriguing and disappointing manner, but a second chance given him. I turn next to 2 Samuel chapter 11. When I do that, you who know your Bibles know where we've come. We've come to the life of David, Israel's favorite king to this day. When you travel there, it's the city of David that you hear about. It's the Star of David you see waving on their flag. It's David this and David that. While he was king, he expanded the boundaries from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. Never once experienced defeat on the battle. From the time he kept his father's sheep all the way through Goliath, all the way through running from Saul in his paranoia, all the way through his being anointed king at age 30, and all the way to about age 50, his life is like a rooftop. It's going up and up and up and up and up. It looks like it will never end until Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In a moment of adulterous lust, the man forgets himself and his God, and what a tragedy he is. F.B. Meyer writes, this is the most heinous of all, that one would become the cause of his own suffering, that the vulture which feeds on the vital is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah me, this is pain. And then the rooftop changes, and from there on, everything seems downhill. However, at the confession of his sin, which is chapter 12, Nathan faces him, and David finally hears enough to know the misery is over. I have been found out. And he says to Nathan, verse 12 of, or 13 of chapter 12, David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to the second chance. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. You know what should have happened and could have happened and would have happened? He would have been stoned. But he doesn't die by the grace of God. And in the mercy of God, he lives on and begins to write other psalms. By the way, no psalms are written during the full year of his deception when he hides his sin from his people. Finally, he's found out, and ultimately the sword never leaves his home as the consequences unroll. I could go on through others. I get to the New Testament. We come to Peter. We've looked at him before. No reason to turn. This spokesman for the disciples who has just made his greatest statement in life, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says to him, flesh and blood does not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then the Lord tells of his plans for the cross, and Peter rebukes him and says, you're not going to die. Many things will happen, but death will not be one of them. And the Lord says to him, get behind me, Satan. Shortly thereafter, Jesus says to him, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And he did. That's exactly what happens. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly at the second crowing of the cock. And ultimately, the Lord comes back and says to him, at the shores of Galilee, I want you to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. He gives him a second chance. And then I'll name another that is a little less famous, but we've talked of him before. That would be John Mark. Or John, as he travels with Paul and Barnabas as they begin their first journey. And when things get tough and the mosquitoes bite and the diseases come and the mountains are high and the climb is arduous and the future is bleak and the enemy is real, he gets scared and he deserts. He deserts the two and he slips away. He doesn't even leave a note. And they find out in the morning that he's taken his backpack and he's run. He's failed him. The failure is so real that when the apostle Paul and Barnabas are talking of a second journey, and Barnabas wants so much to give John a second chance, Paul will have nothing of it. A man who will prove himself unfaithful once will prove himself unfaithful again, and he won't hear of it. Barnabas takes John and sails to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas and begins the second journey. And John lives in the backwash of that embarrassing failure until finally at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy writing that final letter, Paul says to Timothy, bring John Mark with you. He would be profitable to me for the ministry. Second chance. How great that must have sounded in the ears of John Mark. Oh, should I mention? Yes. The same John Mark who gave us the second gospel. Aren't we grateful for the second chance? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the one who wrote the first of the four gospels. Most likely Mark getting most of his information from Peter. Mark writes that first gospel account. He has been given a second chance. Now, all of that has prepared us for this third chapter of Jonah. We've groaned our way through Jonah's life, and we've found ourselves longing for Jonah to get the message. And finally, in the belly of the fish, he prays and offers up his songs of praises and his sacrifices to the Lord and says, I will fulfill my vows. Jonah 2 and verse 9, my deliverance comes from the Lord alone. And when the Lord heard that, the fish spewed him out on the shoreline, and there stands Jonah ready to hear these words of mercy from the Lord. Before I go into this third chapter, I know without walking among you that there are some of you who need to hear these words today, because you have failed and you're living in the misery of your memory, and you're embarrassed to think that that would be found out by others, and realize that you certainly are found out by the Lord. He's never been absent. So you especially hear these words, these brief words that come from Jonah chapter 3. I love the beginning of verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. There's the God of the second chance. He doesn't have his hands on his hips shaming Jonah. He doesn't have his finger pointing at him saying, you're on probation for the next 2 years to prove the sincerity of your repentance. No, that's not a second chance. That's probation. That's not forgiveness. The Lord comes to Jonah the second time. How great that must have been. Clarence Edward McCartney, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, for years, toward the end of his life, wrote of the heroes of the Old Testament, and when he gets to Jonah, writes of this moment, how Jonah must have rejoiced over that second chance. What if God had spoken to us but once and never again? But how many second chances he gives us in his patience and his mercy. Isn't that the truth? How often God has come to us saying, I hear your words. I realize that you are repenting before me. I will honor that repentance with full forgiveness. Now let's go on. It wasn't Jonah's message to be proclaimed. It was God's. And every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary, every musician who delivers the message of God must remember, it is God's message.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled God of the Second Chance. To learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. It's possible you're longing for God's mercy today because of a mistake you've made or an unhealthy habit you've developed. I'm reminded of an encouraging letter that came to our attention from one of your fellow listeners. He described a period in his life when he developed a sinful pattern of viewing inappropriate material online. No matter what he tried, this secret sin drove a wedge between him and his fellowship with God. Finally, after an extended time of listening to Insight for Living, reading his Bible, and watching the live stream of Chuck's weekend messages, the burden was lifted. He said, Chuck, I cannot thank Insight for Living enough. I'm especially grateful to all the people who support this ministry with their donations for letting God use you to save me. Isn't that great? And now it's my honor to pass along his thanks to you. As someone who gives to Insight for Living, God is using your generosity to free people from the bondage of their sin. God is, after all, the God of the second chance. Let's make no mistake, It is God who brings healing and mercy. But God allows us, His children, to become a fragrance of His grace. To partner with us in this cause, we invite you to call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or give a contribution online at insight.org. As you're ready to step up your occasional support to the next level, we invite you to become a monthly giver in the amount of your choice. Our monthly companions are people like you who understand our mission to tell others about God's amazing grace. To become a monthly companion today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or just go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience The Land and the Book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called God of the Second Chance, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God of the Second Chance, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.